The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here today to study in the word of God. We're studying the commandments. And last time we were looking at some commandments out of the sixth chapter of Galatians. And we'll do a quick review where we were there and then move on. Before we do, I know it always is important for me to take a moment of silent prayer and kind of shift gears from work mode, especially this morning. This morning was a frantic, crazy morning because we had the all-hands meeting that kind of interrupted what I was working on. But let's take a moment for silent prayer, shift gears, get our hearts ready to study God's Word. Shall we pray? Most gracious, loving, and almighty Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to meet today and to study your word. And I pray that you would help us during this time to set aside the distractions of our day and focus on what it is that you're trying to teach us from your word, and help us to hold on to these things, to retain them, that they might give us strength in our souls and help us to deal with this lost and dying world that we live in. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we had left off last time with this. We were looking at all of these. We talked about bearing one another's burdens. We talked about making sure we don't get consumed by, you know, anything really, but it was in the context of infighting and things that might be going on and whatever else, and we didn't want to get consumed by all of that. I'm pretty sure if we go back to the previous slide. Let's see. In that context, I think it was... we'll go to look at it. Galatians 5:15. That didn't work. Okay. That did. Galatians 5:15. Yeah, the idea of biting and devouring one another. So the idea was there's things going on in terms of disputes and fighting and things going on between folks, you want to make sure you don't get caught up in that and get consumed by it. And in other words, you don't want to let it become a stumbling block for you. And obviously the answer is in the very next verse, walking by means of the Spirit so you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. And then we looked at a couple of important verses at the beginning of Galatians talking about restoring somebody who's struggling, and then bearing one another's burdens. And we kind of had a discussion about that and how important that is. So I thought that was very fruitful last week as we talked about that. We should examine our work. That's an interesting idea. Galatians 6:4, examining our work. Each one must examine his own work, and then he will have a reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. And so what is this really talking about? Now, really, when we boast, Paul is the one who wrote Galatians. He also wrote 2 Corinthians, which is pretty important with regard to boasting. If you've ever studied 2 Corinthians, if we boast, who are we boasting in? The Lord. We don't really ever boast, you know, in ourselves, but see, what is being communicated here, which as I mentioned before, the idea of bearing your own load, we just had this in verse 2 of bearing one another's burdens and thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. But then we have in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Right? And then it goes on, and I'm going to get you guys to give me some thoughts. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. So you put those two verses together, the idea is you need to sit down and look at what is going on in your own life, how God is working in your life, what kind of fruit is being produced in your life. And don't you almost get the idea that in this context, what's being talked about, especially when you bring verse 5 into it, is the idea of riding on someone else's coattails, if you will. And the idea that, you know, like for instance, let's say husband and wife. Mm-hmm. And so you have a married couple and one of the two is is doing really well in terms of their spiritual walk. They're growing. They're producing fruit. There's lots going on. And then the spouse, the other one, kind of just tries to ride on the coattails, right? And is trying to, and you can see this other ways, but I certainly see this as kind of a message in here, right? About examining your own work, making sure that you can look at what's going on in your own life and recognize the work that God's doing in you and the fruit that the Holy Spirit is producing through you, rather than kind of riding on the coattails like I'm talking about, riding, you know, the idea of fruit being produced, and you automatically kind of take credit for it. But the truth of the matter is, it's your spouse that's doing it, or if you're in a small group at the church, it's a small group, you know, and fruit's being produced, but you're really kind of sitting in the corner, just kind of along for the ride. And I think that's part of what the message is here. There's other things you can learn out of this, but I think that's part of what it is. What's that?
How are you defining fruit here?
Spiritual fruit of the Spirit, right?
So that's being produced.
That is being produced by the Spirit in you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, obviously, then fruit of a ministry as well, right? Mm-hmm. You can also associate that.
You should see other people influencing you in that way.
Yes, I agree with that. But where I'm going with this, let's say, like a good example, let's say that you're a part of a small group at your church, and this small group has a real heart for going out and giving the gospel to people, maybe under the bridge. You know, there's a ministry for those under the bridge. There's things like that. So what happens then is the small group goes out and to the place and starts to talk to people and give. But you kind of are shy and you don't really want to do it. And you kind of hide away from it. And you really don't participate in all of that. And so you're not really actively engaged in the giving of the gospel in that context or talking to people or whatever else. But yet in your own mind, you still sort of are taking credit for the ministry that you're really kind of not fully engaged in. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's why it's talking about examining your own work. What are you actually really doing in that context?
But, right? That really differs from the fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, no, I know. Now, that's right. That's why I did. I differentiated. I was talking about a fruit of a ministry at that point. Yeah. Yeah.
This is kind of striking me. Just growing up, my dad was very, he influenced a lot of people. And he was very in the Word. He was a Christ-like man to follow. It was great. But I think for the longest time, we're like, my dad kind of is doing it all for all of us.
Yes, yeah.
And I don't think I wouldn't say that I really boasted, but it was like, you know, he's kind of doing more than his share. And I don't know that I necessarily thought that, but it made it real easy for me to not. Because I always talk about, oh yeah, my dad. Oh, and then my dad was praying for so and so. Like I was using his fruit. I would use his fruit, and it made me feel okay. Like I didn't need to try it.
Well, this is sort of what I'm talking about. See, this is what I'm talking about, and that's why I think the focus is on examine your own work, right? Examine what your own life, and try not to get caught up in the family. You were talking about family.
Yeah,
that was a family one, or a small group, or a, you know, whatever it might be. And
or could you even say in the church as a whole, like, you know, because I'm a part of this congregation.
Look at all the stuff we're doing, and then you're not really looking at your own life.
Right.
Now, Gary's right. There's two aspects of this to consider. But this is talking about work, right? The works that we are to do as unto the Lord. And so that's why I went to the ministries, right? The fruit born in the ministries. There's also the fruit of the Spirit, which is the fruit which is basically manifest in your own heart, really, right? The Spirit is manifesting gentleness, patience, you know, all the love, all the different fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5:22, through 25, which we just... fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, right? So that is being manifest in your heart, and that's a different issue, right? I mean, I think you do need to look at that too. Are those fruits being manifested in my own soul? But this one is particularly talking about your work. It's talking about the deeds, the ergon, the deeds, and so. The idea is, you know, what, you know, again, you gave a perfect example, Lori, where your dad, the patriarch of the family, kind of was this godly man, and everybody kind of rode on the coattails, you know, a little bit, you know, and instead of looking at their own lives and saying, you know what, God has ministries for me, I need to be actively engaged in those. There is no flaw in you participating in some aspect in your dad's ministries. For example, if he's praying for someone, you can join him in prayer. But in terms of your own life, you have a life and God has a plan for you, and you need to be looking at that. And that's kind of what this is saying, right? So it's interesting that we have in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. And in verse 2, we have bear one another's burdens. That seems to be in conflict until you read it. Because then when you read it out, you realize the bearing one another's burdens is, I know about your burdens and I can share in those, right, burdens. But this, when we get to verse 5, it's actually talking about the works which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Right? It's a different context. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? It shifted now to the works which God has given you to do. So you need to do what God has given you to do. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's important. We should share good things with those who teach us. This is always a kind of a hard one for me to talk about since I'm a pastor of a church. But the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And I have gone to this verse as well as the one that speaks of, I just lost it. Mind is a terrible thing. Basically, that the oxen is worthy of, you know what I'm talking about. This uses the example talking about that it's worthy of the being treated right. So when we talk about this, so the pastor's heart, I've talked about this before, the pastor's heart, or even somebody who's just a teacher in your church, like for example, there's another church in the Bastrop area where they have Pastor Oliver, but then there's another man who teaches. So for example, on a Sunday morning, he would teach the Sunday school class, mm-hmm. and the pastor would teach the main service. So whether it's a teacher like that or a pastor of the church, whatever it is, their heart should be in the place where they are not at all concerned about compensation. And what I mean by compensation is monetary compensation. They're not concerned about that. On the flip side, the one who is being taught, the one who's being blessed by the teaching, should have a heart of trying to do something for them. So I've told my church this, that you know, if it's of their hearts, and if the church is ever able to do so, and is able to, you know, pay me a salary and hire me away from this job so that I'm a full-time pastor at the church, so be it. I'm not there for that reason. Right. And I remember having a conversation. It was a little bit of an awkward conversation, but I remember when Jeff Bunce, you know, was working here, he and I had a conversation, and he said that they had a pastor that came to their area. He went to a Baptist church. Mm-hmm. Joy still does. Joy still goes to that church. Jeff is in a way better church. Way better church. He's face to face with Christ, the teacher, with a capital T. So but Jeff and I had a conversation. They had somebody who was going to come in and be the pastor of the church, and he came in and he met the congregation, you know, the elders of the church, and met, you know, a lot of people in the congregation. But then he didn't come because they couldn't pay him enough money. And I told Jeff, I said, praise God for that, because you don't want somebody who's coming there for the money. If they're coming there for the money, they're coming for the wrong reasons. And it's not about a job. It's not a job. Being a pastor is not a job. You're a servant.
It's a calling.
You are a servant.
You're still responsible for your family.
Oh, yeah, but God's going to provide.
Right.
Yeah. And you should not expect the church to do that.
Right.
You should not. I'm serious. I can point you to
passages.
Well,
it might just mean that God's not calling him to that church.
Well, maybe, but the man's heart's in the wrong place. If you're concerned about how much money a church can pay you, you are a hireling. That's the biblical term for you. You are a hireling. You're doing it for the money. Right?
If a pastor can't, if he can't, if God's not providing
for him. No. What did Paul do?
Well, he made tents.
He made tents. That's the biblical example, Gary. If the church can't pay you a penny, you go make tents. Because you got to go to the church where you are supposed to go, and money should not be in the decision. Period. In my opinion, it's not. It's not a factor. If it is, then you're just. Then you're doing it. It's like you're doing it like you're hiring for a job, and that's not what being a pastor is. I mean, if I will be honest with you, if I had to, I can give you a good example. there's a pastor I know up in Spokane, Washington. Not only do they not pay him a salary, he is consistently, he gives about 50% of all the giving each month to that church.
to keep it supported so that it can keep going. So not only does he not get a salary, he gives a lot of money to the church so that the church can be sustained, because he knows that's where he's supposed to be.
Well, that's right.
And the Lord's provided him to be with the ability to do that.
If you are, if that's the church he was supposed to be in, that's where God was calling him to be, and they truly felt that, and the salary is not there, but I know this is where you want me.
Yes.
I'm going to go away because you're going to take care of me.
You know what? Exactly. You just nailed it. It would have been...
I can watch it happen.
Yes, Lori. It would have been... I know God's calling me to this church. The church can't pay me enough to support my family, but I'm trusting God to provide for my family. So that's what I'm saying. It's a whole different heart attitude.
I'm going to give my financials up to the Lord.
Yeah.
And go for it.
If you believe that's the church where you're supposed to go.
Yeah, if that's like you're just getting that confirmation. Yeah. I'm supposed to be here.
I know.
They're lined up, but I'm supposed to be here. So making that step of faith.
But I will say, there are quite a few pastors that are doing it for the money. And the Bible calls them hirelings. That's what they are. They're hirelings. And you don't want that guy. I'm serious. I know we may disagree on that, but I don't think you want that guy, because that's not what you're supposed to be doing it for.
I agree. I think there is a place for a pastor to be concerned about his family.
Well, I'll give you an example. When I went, there's no question, but I trust in God. God is my provider. When I was candidating in a church down in Sweeney, and when I met the pastor down there and I met the congregation and we were talking about everything, we never talked about money. Mm. Never. And at one point the pastor asked me, he said, we haven't talked about money. And I said, I'm not concerned about that. The Lord's going to provide. It doesn't matter to me what this church can pay me, because I don't care. If I'm supposed to be here, then I know the Lord's going to provide. And that's it. That was the way the conversation went. And I think that's how you have to approach it. Again, what this verse is saying is the flip side of that. If somebody's feeding your soul with the word and you're being well fed, then your heart made of motivation should be to share. What did that verse say you're going to share? Do you remember what it said? All good things. And so what that means is you're going to share your time. You're going to share as you can financially. You're going to share. See, it didn't just say share in terms of cash, right? It didn't say that. It was talking about, you're going to share. You're going to participate in the church. You're going to do whatever you can. For that person to support them. Prayer.
Gary, I'm so glad you're in this class. I just want to say that. Like, I just love your comments, and it just takes it to another level.
It gets it going, doesn't it? I'm telling you, all of these classes are good.
The one we have
changed the dynamic, and it's good stuff.
Yeah.
It's good stuff.
Yeah, thank you.
Absolutely. We should remember that we were once without Christ and without hope. See, we skipped all the way up to Ephesians. We should remember this, that we were once without Christ and without hope. Sorry. Something has happened here. Stop it. Therefore, and we'll back up just to look at what came before this. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now this is talking about what used to be with the separation of the Gentiles and the Jews. No question about it, right? We're in the early church here when this is written. And this whole idea of in Christ there is no Jew and there is no Gentile, this was a mystery, a foreign concept to them. Because all the time before, even though there were proselytes, that were the Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel, God, mm-hmm. believed in God, and they were allowed to participate to a limited degree in the worship of Israel, right? They had the ability to participate, but only to a limited degree. Well, that's gone, right? Now we have Jew and Gentile, and there's no distinction, right? We have verses that talk about there's no distinction now that we're in Christ. And so even though this is talking about Gentiles and Jews and the idea, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Right? So, and in verse 14, he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Right? You see, this whole passage is talking about that division between Gentile and Jew and how it's gone now. But is there not an application for us to remember where we came from? So that's why in some of these cases, I pick these verses that actually are speaking of a specific thing, but yet I believe there's application for us today. I think when we as believers forget where we came from, when we forget that we were unbelievers at one time and what we were like as unbelievers and the fact that we had no hope, right? We were on the outside looking in, actually, if you want to think of it that way. We were on the outside looking in. I think there's a concept. We were without Christ and without hope at that time. And I think it's important for us to remember that, because the moment I think you forget that you were an unbeliever and that God saved you by grace through faith, I think you begin to sort of take things for granted, number one. And number two, you can almost get this attitude of superiority over the things that you see that unbelievers do. And you got to remember, dogs bark, cats meow, unbelievers do ungodly things, right? Because they are on the outside looking in, like we were. You see what I'm saying? We can forget that. And so it's real easy to get caught up in that sort of a superiority sort of thing. And what we should have in our hearts instead, I believe, is that, you know what? That's where I was before I accepted Christ. And if there's anything in me that's good, that's at all worthwhile, it's because God has given it to me. You know what I mean? And so then that takes away our superiority thing. Now, I don't mean you don't recognize what's good versus evil. We're supposed to be able to recognize the difference. It's just that we should not become spiritually arrogant, for lack of a better way to say it.
See, I even take it, because I think back, I spent time away from the church for a while, and part of what it was that when I look at the people around me, sitting around me, I knew what they were doing outside of church. Mm-hmm. But yet, there they are. But I think as I've gotten older, and now that I've been back, I realize that's not for me to do. That's not what I'm there for,
to judge
the people around me.
Right.
I'm supposed to help bring them back into the
life. Sure, sure.
But at the same time, I can't stop my relationship because of what's going on over here. I still need to be
true.
There for me.
And you have to remember that we are, I say it all the time, I'm a sinner saved by grace.
Yes, exactly. I'm not.
Right? I mean, if the moment you lose sight of that.
Yes.
And now I'm a saint. But is it because of my own doing? Mm-hmm. No, it's not at all because of my own doing. So
Right. That's
why I'm saying, when you really put all of that into perspective, and that's why we have a term we use at our church called grace orientation. And it just simply means when your mind becomes oriented to the grace of God and you begin to understand grace in its fullest extent, it really throws out the ability to be arrogant about anything at all, right? Because when you realize that it's all God's grace. I mean, when you get that, then now I have nothing to boast about myself, right? I have nothing I can boast about myself. But it helps, I think, in 2 Peter, we actually looked at the idea of being reminded that we need to remember our salvation. Remember, don't forget your salvation. Always remember your salvation, because I think it helps keep things in perspective. Because your salvation was a miracle. A miracle. We should speak the truth to one another. Now this one's interesting, because it doesn't say, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And this is, again, speaking of things like of the body of Christ, how we're members of one another. And it's talking about putting on the new self, right? The new self, which is created in righteousness and holiness of truth, the new self that we all have as a result of our salvation, being born again. But does this verse, does verse 25 say, therefore, laying aside falsehood, say really nice things to one another so that people will smile? And, you know, it doesn't say that. The truth sometimes is not easy. And in fact, last night at the church, we were looking at, in 2 Peter, we were looking at Peter talking about Paul. And Peter was talking about him and spoke of him as his beloved brother. He said our beloved brother, but he included himself. Our beloved brother Paul. Now, does anybody know why that's a significant statement for Peter to make? Because if we back up to Galatians chapter 2, I'm pretty sure it's in 2, Paul gave Peter a pretty serious rebuke, right? We looked at this, I think, before. Paul gave Peter a pretty serious rebuke. And if you go through this whole section, he basically told him, you're being a hypocrite. You know, because he said the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. He was saying that Peter was being a hypocrite, because what he said is, look, before the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. So what happened is, and remember, Peter kind of had a message. God gave him a specific message about how God was bringing Jew and Gentile together, right? Remember how he had to learn the hard way that what God made clean was clean. Remember that? In the book of Acts. And so he basically had this lesson he was taught now, and so he was exercising that in his life here until here come some of the higher ups of the Jews, and he's like, oh man, I better back away, and I can't, you know, you see what I'm saying? So he was being a hypocrite because he knew what the right thing to do was, and he wasn't doing it. So the fact that Paul was willing to speak the truth, because Paul was right. The fact that Paul was willing to speak the truth to Peter, Peter did not get angry and harbor bitterness about that, I think. We don't have any verse I can turn to. But when you get to 2 Peter and he calls him his beloved brother Paul, you get the idea that he, at some point, recognized, you know what, Paul was right and I was wrong. And instead of being angry about it, and instead of being bitter about it, he probably, in his own heart, again, I'm speculating a little bit here, but he probably, in his own heart, was thankful for the rebuke that God spoke through Paul and told him the truth, right? And so that, but see, the problem is, if you're on Paul's side of it, have you ever been on Paul's side of it, and you have to speak the truth, and the truth you're speaking is a rebuke, that's not easy. I don't know about you, but I don't like giving admonishments and rebukes. I mean, that's difficult for me to do. But I know from verses like this one and others that it's important. I mean, what am I doing for you if I conceal what needs to be said? What have I really done? There's a psychological term for that. If I conceal what really needs to be said, if I know in my heart I need to talk to you about something and it's going to be an admonishment or a rebuke and I don't do it, what have I just done? I've effectively, the term I'm looking for is, I've effectively enabled you, because if I'm, by not saying anything, I've given you a tacit approval. See what I'm saying? I've kind of condoned what you're doing because I haven't really spoken up. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not...
That's a tough one.
It's very hard. Here's the key though, Lori. And we talked about this before. Prayerfully consider whether or not it's yours to do.
Right.
Because, for example, I'm just going to pick on you because we're talking. Let's say there's something I need to say to you, or I think I need to say to you, but maybe it's not mine to say.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe Michelle's the one that's going to say it.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so instead, I've got this leadership complex thing or something of that nature where I think I have to be the one to tell you when it's not mine to do. What have I really done? Not only have I robbed Michelle of an opportunity to speak with you, it's now come to you from me when it really should have been Michelle. And so, it's, you know, in other words, I've just kind of circumvented God's plan in that whole thing. That's why I prayerfully consider. And you say, well, how am I going to know? You'll know.
Yeah.
Trust me. You'll know.
I read this one, and like when I read that, it means like, oh, now, you know, now I'm reading this, and now I have this responsibility to go tell everybody the truth, you know, Sister Truth, some... on their lifestyle and
well,
doing,
no, that's,
and
yeah,
like,
but
oh
that's
God,
different.
I'm not even.
Oh no,
you know,
no,
like that's something.
No. You're talking about it's your obligation now to tell the truth to every. Well, you don't want to lie.
You
don't want to lie.
And that's not good.
When you talk,
out on their sin, and that's just we're all kind of.
When you talk, it should be truth, right? You when you talk, it should be truth. That's why I think quick to hear and slow to speak.
Mm-hmm.
You know that sometimes there's times when the best thing that you can possibly say is. Nothing, right? But if you're going to speak truth. And I think, I'll be honest with you, Lori, in regard to what you have just spoken about, I think one of the things, and I guarantee you, our culture today would totally disagree with what I'm about to say. One of the things that we have lost in our society and in our culture, when I was young, if I was out doing something that was stupid and obnoxious, there would be a lady... who had a purse on her, hanging off of her arm, there'd be a lady coming out that would look at me and say, young man, you straighten up. Where is your mother? Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? In other words, people didn't used to be afraid to correct one another, you know, and that's gone away. It's now, you know.
I have a good example of that.
Okay.
But you have hard. You have a hard stop.
Oh yeah. Do you have? Well, yeah.
Yeah, that's okay. Right. Go ahead and say what you're going to say, and then
so real
we'll
quick,
take it from there.
And I'm only going to use this because it's easy to relate to.
Right.
Where we sit, you know, at the baseball game. I'm going to use this as an example because we're right behind the dugout. Kids love to come down there and ask for balls.
Right.
But they go down there without their parents.
Yep.
And the second that you start stepping in and saying something to the kids, we've had before where parents come down to us and complain.
Yeah.
Why are you scolding my child?
Yep.
And it's like, well, if you're not here to let them know of the dangers, the ball's coming flying this way, they're talking to each other, not paying attention.
Right.
And we're having to take the responsibility for your child because you're not here. Then we're going to do it for their safety.
Yep.
We either do that or we get one of the ushers to take them back up to you.
Sure. Yeah, and then, but see, that's a lot of that's been lost.
Yes,
So in the scenario I was talking about, to finish the thought, we're talking about it in a spiritual context, but in the context I was talking about, if that lady with that purse had challenged me as to what I was doing and where is my mother, and my mother then came up to that situation, my mom's first question is, what did you do?
Yeah.
That's what she would be saying to me. Well, we live in a society where that's all flipped upside down.
Yeah.
Now mom would walk up and say, well, why are you talking to my child?
Yeah.
And so we have so spiritually, if you go back 100 years ago, spiritually people were not afraid to stop someone and say, you know what, I am not part of this conversation, but I overheard a little bit what you're saying. This sounds like gossip to me.
Mm.
I think y'all ought to be careful, make sure you're not gossiping. People were not afraid to stop and do that 100 years ago. Now it's like, well, not my business. You know, I'm not going to do it. So, you know, people are a little bit different. But I do believe that it's proper to prayerfully consider whether or not it's something you should do. But if you're going to speak somewhat to someone, speak the truth. Mm-hmm. What's the next phrase I'm going to say? Speak the truth in love.
In love,
And that's the part because...
Well, maybe that's what I'm missing. That wouldn't be out of love. It'd be out of responsibility now. It's not out of the love.
Yeah.
In love, it would have been like, oh, my God, this is a woman.
Policeman, so you would be taking on that role of spiritual policeman, right? And so I think what the truth is, and another reason I mentioned the prayer, is I believe if you take some time to prayerfully consider, then now, not only when you speak to them, do you know you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, but you now are going to be doing it in love because you're not doing it, you're probably not doing it to exercise your policeman role. You're doing it to try to help your brother or sister in Christ. That's always got to be the heart motivation.
There you go. That's
but think about that gossip example I was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
If I let them go on and gossip, if I let them continue to gossip, one of the most destructive things in a local church is gossip.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, you can have people go out and commit affairs and do all kinds of things, and that has less of an impact on a local body than the gossip does that follows. Usually it's the gossip that follows, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing how disruptive and harmful gossip can be. And that's why the Bible warns against gossip quite a bit, by the way. It does. If you go search on that, you'll see that there's a lot of warnings about gossip. Anyway, we'll come back next time. I'm going to put this up here so I can find it. We'll come back next time. Ooh, and look at managing our anger.
Ooh.
Yeah, we'll look at managing our anger in Ephesians 4:26. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this has been another wonderful class, and I thank you for the folks that are here. I thank you, as Lori mentioned, I thank you that Gary is a part of this group now, and the fact that he brings a lot to this Bible study, and it's helping us all to grow. And I appreciate the people that take the time out of their day to come and spend time in your Word, and I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to strengthen one another as we work together in this job. It is a secular job, but we can help each other and encourage each other and be there for one another in this environment. So help us to do that, and help us to carry your Word with us wherever we go. Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name.
Amen. Amen.